depraved toward God. A man can love his wife, a wife can love her husband, a child can love the parents, children can love one another. We can enjoy having time together. We can have love toward a little pretty kitty cat or a puppy dog. We can develop close, warm, personal, loving relationships with different types of people and pets and things. And so I don't mean when I say we're totally depraved that we don't have the capacity to exercise human love. We certainly do. When I say totally depraved, I mean toward God. And that's what the scriptures mean. So when you hear a missionary Baptist preacher telling you you're totally depraved and conceived in sin, don't get all upset about it and think that he's personally attacking you. He's merely telling you that as far as God is concerned, when you came into this world, you were spiritually cut off from God. Both the nature of the soul and the nature of the body are spiritually dead toward God from our physical birth. That's why you have to be born again. God can't let you go where he is until you're spiritually reborn so you can be like him. You and God couldn't exist alongside one another like you were born, and I couldn't exist. No one could. That's why God had to do what he did, so that he would give us a new birth from above the moment that we repented of what we were and came to him for salvation in Christ. Then we become a new person in Christ. Both the nature of the body are spiritually dead toward God from our physical birth. However, both natures of the body and soul are born physically alive toward the world, and we can love in a human way. The Greek word is phileo. But we cannot love the way God loves, in an agape way, in a higher love. When we are saved, a rebirth of our soul toward God occurs as the nature of our soul dies toward the world. It would be nice if our flesh died toward the world, but unfortunately, it does not. Our soul is dead toward sin and alive toward God when the Spirit of Christ makes his entry. Now, if when we were saved, God transformed all of us, that is, both flesh and soul, if God gave us a new birth in our soul, at the same time gave us a new body without sin in it, we would not have a day-to-day problem on sinning. We could live above sin. But unfortunately, after we're saved, we still have the same sinful carnal nature in our flesh that came from our mother's womb, and we are still envious, jealous, hateful, backbiting, all the characteristics of trying to have a self-image center. Our soul is dead toward sin and alive toward God when the Spirit of Christ makes his entry. And in our saved, sealed soul, he keeps pointing out to us all these things we do wrong. He uses his word that I'm preaching this morning and that I teach in this church so that we can look at ourselves, we can see how fleshly we are, and by the spiritual growth of the new nature that God gave us that was a babe in Christ when we received it, it can grow and gradually control those things that are fleshly. It can never completely make the flesh live above sin, and it cannot change the flesh, but it can, by the grace of God, through spiritual growth, control it. A child of God has a soul with a nature that is alive toward God. Since I was 12 years old, I've had a soul with a nature that was alive toward God. Before that time, all I had was a soul and a body of flesh that was alive toward the world, but was dead spiritually toward God, and a body with a nature alive to the world. So unfortunately, mine old carnal nature, my flesh, and the nature that dwells there, is very much alive to the world. He likes sex. He likes security. He likes to stretch the truth. He likes attention. He likes recognition. He likes praise. He likes vanilla ice cream. He likes anything that gives him pleasure, and he's totally and completely self-centered and very, very real, very, very much alive toward the world, and very, very, very dead toward God. A child of God has a soul with a nature that is dead to the world. My soul's dead to the world. My soul doesn't have any use for the world anymore. My soul has seen the light by the new birth that God gave it and the new spirit that God placed within me. I now recognize that what goes on down here is not that important. And what's important are the things that are coming that God has promised and the transformation of my life now, day by day, and spiritual growth and spiritual things that please God. But unfortunately, I have a body with a nature that is dead toward God. And this body of mine is continually wanting to have all those things that God says aren't good for me, don't amount to a hill of beans, and that I can't take out of this world with me. But nevertheless, I have two very real, honest personalities alive in me. A new nature of Christ in my soul that is actually sealed and cannot sin, and an old nature in my flesh that can't do anything but sin. And it's a day-to-day battle. Now, the reason I said all that is because sometimes when we read the scriptures in the King James translation, they're very difficult to understand. Unless we understand the concept that went on in Paul's mind and the theology, the teaching that he actually employed, we'll read these and we won't have the foggiest idea of what they mean, or we'll misinterpret them. He says to the people in the church at Rome, "But ye are not in the flesh." He said, "Now, fellas, ladies, church members, you're not in the flesh." He said, "You're not all flesh now. You're not a soul that's just all fleshly attitude and a nature that's all fleshly attitude in your flesh." He said, "There's something different about you now." He said, "You are in the Spirit." Now, it's true that my soul dwells in my spirit. But when he says you are not in the flesh, that doesn't mean that my soul, sealed by God spiritually and alive toward God, has left my flesh and flown somewhere else. He said, "You're not in the same state you were in before you were born again." He said, "You're not all flesh now." He said, "All your attitudes are not directed toward the world." He said, "You're in the Spirit now. You've got the new Spirit inside you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, when the Spirit of God comes and dwells in a man, it is a permanent fixed abode and dwelling. It is not a temporary residence that he takes up, where at the nearest whim or sin on your part, he takes off again. He dwells in you eternally and permanently, if you have ever received him. Now, this is a very serious warning to the people in the church at Rome, and it should be a very serious warning to all church members. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You say, is it possible for a person to be a church member and not be saved? Absolutely. Do you believe that a lot of people in our churches are not saved? Absolutely. Why? Because very often we have people come forward that made professions of faith, and then they realize they didn't put their faith in Christ. And when they come for rebaptism because they have been saved. Being born again has nothing to do with being baptized in water. It has nothing to do with works. It is that point in time where you just put your faith in Jesus. It requires a childlike faith. It requires the attitude of a child that's helpless, sees himself as helpless, has no way in or out. All his life he's dependent on other people. And he can grasp and understand this concept at times better than a man who's in his 80s, because it's very hard for a full-grown man to put his faith in Christ. It's easier for a child because he hasn't developed all the techniques of self-preservation. He's had to depend on his parents and his grandparents and all the things around him. So a child can be saved much easier than an adult. An adult has built up tremendous confidence in himself. He doesn't have to depend on his parents anymore. He doesn't have to depend on anyone. He's got himself, and he knows how to cope with the world. And so it's harder for an adult to be saved because he has to come like a child to Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, if you've been saved, if you've received Christ's Spirit from above when you went to Jesus and asked him to save you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, the body is still very much alive and functioning. But what's it alive toward? The same thing it's always been alive toward, always will be alive toward, until Jesus comes at the rapture and changes the body. He changes the soul now, makes it alive toward him and dead toward the world, but the body he does not change until the rapture, the resurrection. Now you've got a body that is dead because of sin toward God. God doesn't look at your fleshly nature and condemn him when he sins. That's just the way he naturally is. And as far as God is concerned, the sins of your flesh are as though your whole fleshly nature was dead. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When I was 12 years old, I didn't have any righteousness. I was totally dead toward God spiritually. But when I went to Christ and received Christ by asking Jesus to save me, God gave me a new spirit, and that new spirit is the spirit of Christ, and Christ is the only righteous man who ever lived, and so I have his righteousness. The only reason I'm acceptable to God is when he looks at me, he sees his son living in me, he sees the righteousness of his son, and he accepts me because I have received his son, and for no other reason. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the new nature I received, that's the sealed soul, hath made me free. There are many people who never break away in their religious worship from the actual total awareness that if they do this or they do that, they're going to hell. But when Jesus saved me by studying his word, I have been made free. Christ said to people that were saved, "For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I have discovered the truth in God's word by his spirit since I was saved. I now know the law of sin and death abides in my flesh. I am a carnal, sinful man. My carnal man would not hesitate to lie. He would not hesitate to strike back. He would not hesitate to take a glass of wine. He would not hesitate to stretch the truth. He would not hesitate to lust. But God, by sealing my soul and putting his son's nature inside me, has made my soul alive toward God. And my soul hates sin. My soul despises the things that my flesh does. But my flesh is alive toward the world, and I have to live with my flesh. We have to exist side by side. But I now know, and I'm absolutely positive from the word of God, that God has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm set free in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that I can ever do in the flesh, in these battles that my flesh and new nature fight, there is nothing that I can ever do that God will send me to hell for, because my soul is not sinful anymore. Never will be, nor is the spirit that God gave me. I'm alive toward God. But my body is full of sin, full of hypocrisy, full of lies, full of all the things that cause guile, and it's just totally depraved. But I thank God that I know that I'm free from it, and I know that God will not hold me accountable or responsible for my sins of the flesh. But I do know that God is going to reward me on how well, by his grace, I grow spiritually, and how much control I allow God's Spirit to gain in my life and heart. I do know when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be held directly responsible for how much I let that new nature change my way of thinking and my attitude. And so are every one of you. We get to go to heaven because of the blood of Christ. But when you stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to have to answer for how much control you got or didn't get over your flesh. You're responsible, and I'm responsible. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. There's no way to make it, enhance it, and make it acceptable. You are personally responsible to God as his child to gain control over your carnality. And there is only one way it can be accomplished, by the Spirit of Christ. And there is only one way that he can accomplish it, when you yield to him. And as you yield to him and you look at his word and you study it and you see yourself exposed in the flesh, you pray, you work diligently to submit yourself to God, and you pray to God and ask him to give you strength constantly in these battles. There will be battles in your life until you die. Many you'll lose, but it's the fight that counts. And people that just give up and go back to the world, turn their backs upon God, they don't go to hell. They don't go to hell. But they have to answer to Jesus Christ at the judgment seat because they wouldn't put up a battle. You hear me talk all the time about how sinful I am. You hear me open and bare my soul to you. But let me tell you something I never told you before. Brother, I'm putting up a whale of a fight. Brother, I'm putting up the biggest fight you ever saw in your life. And I'm not ashamed of whom I believe. And every day of my life, there's a battle and a struggle against sin, and I'm not laying down. It's the battle, it's the fight that God wants us to fight. Christ has already won the victory. Now he says, how about you winning some of these skirmishes? I'm going to give you a chance. How about you winning some of these skirmishes? And as you go through life, you battle and you fight and you try and you pick yourself up again and you keep running back to God. You keep running back to Christ. You keep seeking His strength. God wants you to put up a fight. It's the putting up of the fight that counts. Not whether you win every battle, but the putting up of the fight. And that's why you're supposed to come to church. This is a fight. This is a battle that God put you in. And you're not equipped unless you've got God's Word. You're not equipped unless God's Word is ingrained in you. And unless you understand God's instructions and what God has to say. That's the way God equips His children, by His Word, through His Spirit. And that's why people ought to go to church. And that's why they ought to come and serve and worship God. That's why they ought to read their Bibles. God says, I want you to put up a fight. Works have never had anything to do with salvation. But brother, that's what God says He wants you to do. And that's what a work is. Putting up a fight against all the obstacles that are placed in front of you by the devil, so that when you stand before Christ and He says, well done thou good and faithful servant, you put up a fight, you put up a battle. Doesn't matter how many you lose. It's the putting up and continuing to put it up until the day you die. Some people don't. They just turn around, go back to the world, live that way, and don't even battle. Are they going to heaven? Yes. Yes. But what are they going to get when they get there? A very sharp rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ, and very little reward in heaven. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. My mortal body contains sin and a monster. And how I wish I could pull him out. But he's there and he's real. But the marvelous, wonderful thing is, God says, I'm going to change that monster when I come, when my Son comes at the resurrection. If I die before then, that monster's coming out of the grave and he's going to be changed. He's not going to be like he is now. He's not going to want to lie. He's not going to want to lust. He's not going to want attention. He's not going to want recognition. He's not going to want praise. Believe it or not, at the rapture, that monster's going to be praising God more than I do. Because for the first time, that monster will really know who Jesus is. He doesn't believe in Jesus now. He looks up at the stars at night. I grew up under preachers that said, if you doubt, you're damned. Then why are we told to pray for unbelief? I'm open and honest with the Word of God. And there's a monster in my flesh that cannot please God, is an abomination to God, and does not believe in God. And when you look up at the stars at night and you say, can there really be a God? And you look beyond all the universe and you question yourself. Some preachers say, well, I've never had any doubts. They're lying to themselves and they've deceived God and they're trying to deceive themselves. You're going to have doubts because you're carnal, sold under sin. But some preachers act like almost you can't even have one single solitary doubt. You've got to have doubts because you're carnal. And your carnal man can't believe in God. It's impossible for him to believe in God. You believe. You say, well, I believe in Christ. You know why? Because it's His Spirit in your soul. And it's your soul that believes in God. And it's the Spirit of God that reinforces you. And every time your flesh doubts, and every time your flesh says, am I really saved? And every time your flesh says, is there such a thing as salvation? And every time your flesh says, is Jesus really God's Son? Is there really a God? Then that soul comes roaring back from the Spirit of Christ within it and says, you bet there is. And he begins to call Scripture to mind, and he reinforces your belief. And when it's all over, you have more faith in God than when you first doubted. But you need the Word of God. You need it every day of your life. You need to study it, because that's the strength that that soul needs to fight against the wares of the devil. The devil goes through the flesh, because that's where your weakness exists, not to the soul. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The only reason I can stand up here and preach and teach like I do is by God's Spirit. And the only reason I can stand up here and tell you that I am absolutely 100% positive that I'm going to heaven is by God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit through His Word has informed me of that, and I am 100% certain. You say, Brother McElmer, that's impossible. You just told me that your flesh doesn't believe that. I'm talking about my soul. I'm talking about what God saved now. My flesh can't believe any of this until finally he's changed. And brother, the happiest person on the face of this earth is going to be that monster in your soul that when Jesus comes, he changes at the rapture. You won't have any problem with him anymore. He'll be shouting and praising God at the top of his voice, and you'll be reunited. And it's going to be a wonderful, marvelous time. Because no matter how much you dislike that creature, even if you hate the creature that's in your flesh, he came out of your mother's womb and he's a part of you. God saves you now in your soul, but he resurrects that nature in your flesh and he changes it into a glorified body. And that's what the marvelous, wonderful thing is about the promise of Almighty God. When God saves you, he doesn't just save your soul, he saves your soul now and gives you the absolute promise that the monster that came out of your mother's womb, the actual flesh itself and the nature there, is one day going to be changed. From the instant of the new birth from above, there is a lifetime battle between the nature and the soul and the nature and the flesh. This life, long struggle, is to decide which nature will reign or dominate the life of the individual on a day-to-day basis. Folks, this is day-to-day. This is Sunday to Sunday, Monday to Monday, Tuesday to Tuesday, Wednesday to Wednesday, and it's moment by moment. Every day you've got a decision to make. What's more important, learning the things of God or something else? You say, well, name some things to us. I just did. Something else. What's more important, learning the things of God, learning how to worship God, learning what God wants in your life, learning how you're supposed to change from what you are and be transformed into something else? What's more important, that or something else? I can't name anything to you, because anything you put in there ought to be secondary to learning the things of God. It is a conflict which determines which master the individual will serve from moment to moment. The new nature of his soul or the old nature of his flesh. It's a day-to-day battle. God has a fourfold plan for the life of every human being. This is exactly what God wants in my life, in your life, in the life of every human being that's ever come into this world. God wants to save his soul right now. Right now. Today. Secondly, after God has saved the soul, God wants to save the life. That saved soul lives in the flesh. My soul is saved, eternally sealed, it's going to heaven. There's no question it can't sin. It's impossible. God sealed it. His spirit abides there. But brother in Christ, sister in Christ, I want to guarantee you that I understand what Paul meant when he said he was the chief of sinners. I want you to understand what he meant when he said, I'm carnal, soul under sin. Because I'm telling you that I've still got a life to live. I'm 58 years old. I've been saved since I was 12, scripturally baptized when I was 23. And ever since that time, God has been trying to redeem this life that I'm living. I'm 58 years old. So from the time I was saved, age 12, up to 58, 46 years. For 46 years, God's trying to salvage something out of my life so that by my submission to his spirit and my spiritual growth and the putting down of those horrifying things in my flesh, bringing it under control, when I see him at the judgment seat of Christ, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You gave your life to me. You submitted your life to me. The life that you lived in the flesh, you lived for me. You didn't succumb to the battle. You didn't succumb to the flesh. You fought battle after battle after battle after battle. You didn't drop out of church. You didn't quit serving God. You didn't get discouraged. You just kept picking yourself up and fighting. You lost practically every battle, Tom, but you fought them. And that's what God's after. God's after people that'll fight them. You don't necessarily have to win them. Sure, God means for you to win them. But the important thing is to fight them. If you don't ever fight them, then how can God ever reward you for even not even making the effort to change the nature of the flesh at the rapture? That's the third part of God's fourfold plan. He wants to save your soul now. Then he wants to preserve that life, save that life, that saved soul lives in the flesh. He wants to change, and he will change that old creature at the rapture. And he wants to reward the individual for his surrendered life. That's number four. So those are the four things that God wants from every human being. He wants to save their soul now in this life. Then he wants to save the life that saved soul lives in the flesh after it's saved. Then he wants to change the nature of the flesh at the rapture. And lastly, he wants to reward the individual for his surrendered life. Let's take a look at some scriptures. It is possible for a saved soul to lose the benefits of a life not lived for the Lord. I guarantee you absolutely, positively, unequivocally from God's word and by the leadership of his spirit and his word, there is no way that you can ever lose your salvation in Christ, and there is no way that you're ever going to end up in hell once you've received Jesus. But I will also guarantee you that it is possible for a saved soul to lose the benefits of a life not lived for the Lord. Why do I say that? Let's take a look at Mark 8, 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. Let's Let's take a look at the scripture on the last sheet. What's God's will? Save a person's soul now. Look at this scripture, John 5 and 4. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Come to me. You come to Christ to receive salvation. You come to Christ to receive eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's salvation. That's the first thing that God wants in a person's life. Until he has that, none of the other things are possible. But you obtain salvation by coming to Christ, and you will not come to me that you might have life. But we're not talking about that now. We're down here talking about what God wants to do with your life after he saves you. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. We're not talking about coming to him for salvation. We're talking about what happens after you receive it. God says, I want you to come after me. What's the first thing you're supposed to do? Be baptized after you're saved. How? The way God said, by immersion, by the authority of a local New Testament church. That's what it means to save a life. There are going to be people in heaven that were saved that were never baptized because of the stubbornness of their own heart. Will God hold someone accountable that was saved and the next day they weren't baptized? No. Will God hold children accountable? No. But I'm talking about adults here. Somebody that says, I just don't see any sense in it. God saw a lot of sense in it. Because God repetitiously put it in his word over and over, and his son walked over 60 miles to be baptized by the proper authority. It is important. That's talking about saving your life that you live in the flesh now. That's talking about denying yourself and take up his cross and follow me. Thank God that doesn't have anything to do with salvation. But thank God that it's there for a person after they are saved to surrender their life to the Lord. Whosoever will come after me, that's following Jesus. That's not coming to him for salvation. Let him deny himself. That's putting down yourself. That's putting down that creature in your flesh. Self-centeredness is the common trait of all human beings. And take up his cross, your own personal walk for the Lord, day by day, and follow me. That's what God wants in the salvation of a life. Not the salvation of a soul, but the salvation of a life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. If you go through life and you don't even put up a battle, and you say, I'd much rather just know that I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to spend my life trying to get a nice home, a nice car, I'm going to make sure my children have a good education down here, and you build your whole life around all the things that give that monster in your flesh pleasure, and you live that way, thank God you still go to heaven. But you've lost your life. You've squandered it away. You've thrown it down a rat hole. And when you stand before Christ, eternally saved, to be with him forever, if you didn't surrender your life into God's cause for the sake of Christ and the gospel itself, you didn't do that, you've lost your life. But if you'll just turn your life over to the Lord, put the Lord first by putting his church first, which is his body, let that be the central focus of your entire life, and do it for the sake of Christ who saved you and the spreading of the gospel to men and women, then you've preserved your life. Do you think I do this for money? I'm trying to save my life. I'm trying to preserve my life. You respect me as a pastor, I hope. Why do you think I do this? I do this because I've been saved for 46 years. I'm trying to save my life that I live every day. Because when I come before Christ, everything I've ever given up for his sake or for the gospel's, it's been preserved. How much of your life are you surrendering to the Lord? How much of your life can you say, I've surrendered this to the Lord, I've turned it over to the Lord, his church is the first thing in my life? How many of you can say that? I'm not sure I can say it. I don't imply that I can. Don't make me think that. But at least I'm fighting a battle and I'm trying. He that loveth his life shall lose it. A man that tries to save his life is a man that loves his life. He loves everything life has to offer. And he compromises and sacrifices everything involving service to God for the sake of his home, his car, his family, all those things that give this creature, this monster in the flesh, pleasure. Well, you've lost your life. When you stand before Christ, what can he reward you for? Can he say, I want to thank you for letting me die on the cross for your sins. I want to thank you for letting me shed your blood, my blood, on the cross for your sins. I want to thank you for just accepting me as your Savior and getting to heaven on everything I did. I want to compliment you that you let me die for you. How are you going to feel standing there before the man who died for you on Calvary's cross and shed his blood when you've sat down here after he saved you and shown your absolute complete indifference and ingratitude by selling out your life and your heart to what's down here with no thought of doing what God wanted you to do in your life? He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. I got some good news for you. I not only have eternal life in Christ, and every one of you that are believers in him have eternal life, but you've got something you can take out of this life. You've got something you can take out. Everybody says you can't take it with you. Yes, you can. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. You can take God's word out of here. Every time God's word has convicted you and you've grown spiritually and gained more control over that monster in the flesh, you learn to hate the world more and more and love God more and more. You got something God wants after he saves you. He wants your life. That's all he's ever wanted from you. You say, well, does he want me to climb Mount Everest? No. Does he want me to become a missionary and go to Bongo Bongo? No. Does he want me to take all my money and just give it to him and just become a pauper and run around in sheep? No. Well, then what does God want? God wants you to love what his son loved. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God wants you to unite with a local church by baptism. That's the first act. And then God wants you to fellowship together in spirit and in truth with one another and learn what life is really all about. Many people never surrender their lives to the Lord because they would almost think God wanted to climb Mount Everest. God just wants you to say, do what he said. That's all he wants. It's so simple that it's a tripstick that many people fall over. The last thing that God has that he wants us to do is right here. He wants to reward the individual for his surrendered life. If any man serve me, that's a surrendered life. Let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. With all my heart, wherever Jesus is in heaven, that's where I want to be. You may say, well, Brother Tom, do you really think you'll make it? No. But I'm putting up a whale of a battle. I'm trying. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We're not talking here about going to heaven. We're talking about being in the immediate proximity of where Jesus is for all eternity. We're talking about being very close to Jesus in heaven. We're talking about God the Father honoring us because we gave to Christ the only thing that God wanted and the only thing we had to give. God wanted us to give our lives to him through his Son. There's great happiness in it. There's great joy in it. It's the only place I ever found any rest and peace in my life. That's what God wants from you. This morning, if you want to be saved, here's the one you have to call upon. His name is Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do, is to put your faith in one outside of your life who alone has the power to save your soul. And God just wants you to trust his Son to do what you cannot do, save you and keep you. Once you ask Christ to save you, then God says after that, now I want to save that life that you're living there in that body of flesh. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to do what I instructed all of them to do. Paul was saved, then he was baptized. You'll find that all the New Testament people, after Christ was crucified, were saved and then baptized. They became members of local churches and they served God there. It hasn't changed. That's what God wants now. And that's what God is going to reward us for. So this morning, we're going to have a moment of prayer. If you're lost, I'm going to ask you to call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul. If you're saved, I'm going to ask you this morning to surrender your life to the Lord. Not for his sake, but for your sake. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I hope that each one of you will go to the Lord in his own way. And whatever it is in this message this morning that's touched your heart or your soul, made you realize that your life hasn't been what God wanted. If you're lost, it's my prayer you'll ask Jesus Christ to save you. If you're saved and unbaptized, it's my prayer that you'll ask God to give you the courage to come forward. Whatever the need is in your life, only Christ can meet it. And you have to come to him to let him do that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for loving the unlovable. Thank you for accepting us as we are because of Jesus and who he is and what he does within us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. As Kay and Johnny come, I've shown you the word of the Lord. God's Spirit wrote what I said this morning. He wrote it in those scriptures that I read. This isn't a personal matter between you and me or any other human being. It's a personal matter between you and the Lord. I can only give you this bit of advice. If right now, inside you, there's an agony, a perplexity, an uncertainty, should I go or should I sit still? I want to tell you, God wants you to go. God wants you to come. Don't fight God's Spirit as we have this invitation. Thine own way, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Are you yielded to God? You can know a pleasure that you've never known before when you finally yield to God. This morning, for your sake, I hope you'll yield to God. And whatever it is that God's Spirit's bothering you about, there's only one way to find relief, to say yes to that Spirit that died for you and loves you, as we have this last stanza.